All right, good afternoon. How many of you guys ran this morning? Yeah? Well, congratulations. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. Starting from verse 1, we'll go all the way down to 12. And as you guys are looking up that verse, I just want to quickly talk about Lent. Lent is actually starting this coming Wednesday. This coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. For those of us who might not be familiar with Lent season, so it's pretty much the 40 days, excluding the Sundays. I think if you count the Sundays, it's like 46, but it's the 40 days of before, or I guess 40 days journeying towards Holy Weekend, so Good Friday and Easter Sunday and so forth. And so Lent is actually going to be starting this Wednesday. Traditionally, Christians have used the Lent season really as a season of preparation. So in light of the upcoming season where we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it really has been a season of preparation, preparing ourselves for this wonderful reminder of Jesus' death and resurrection in our lives. And the reason why in some Christian circles, so this coming Wednesday, as you walk around campus, I'm sure you're going to encounter some students with ash crosses on their foreheads. The reason why in some Christian traditions they use that ash on that Ash Wednesday is because that ash, when they put it on your forehead in the shape of a cross, it represents entering into the season of fasting, right? And so for, I think, brothers and sisters from the Catholic background and so forth, that if they're serious about Lent, during the Lent season, they won't eat meat. So it's a season of just really expressing the fasting, also repentance, and really expressing our humility before God. And more than anything, it's a season of just really cultivating our need for who God is. And so in specific seasons of our church, we have approached Lent more formally in terms of this is what we're going to read and this is what we're going to be praying for and so forth. And in other seasons, we have approached Lent more informally, of just really encouraging one another to see that as a season where you can personally pursue God. And I think in this season of Together on Mission, we are going to once again approach it more informally, of just really encouraging us to journey together towards Good Friday as well as Easter Sunday, when we remember all that Jesus has done for us. And so even in that informal approach to Lent for this upcoming season, I am going to encourage us and challenge us to do one thing during this Lent season, and that one thing is really pray for opportunities for us to share the love of Christ with those who are unchurched. So either people who, for whatever reason, have never stepped into the place of the church, or maybe they have a relationship with God, but for various reasons that they've kind of walked away from God over these years. And so really think about and pray for an opportunity to share the love of Christ with specific individuals that God has brought into your life. And specifically, first of all, through your service. Think about ways that you can serve the people around you. And so sometimes that service is going to look like you're going to pray for them. Other times that service might be literally lending a hand because there's stuff that's going on in their lives. They're moving and they need help with that. Or sometimes that service might look like that you're listening to them expressing their hearts. And so just really look for opportunities for us to serve the people. And then also not only loving them through our service, but ultimately loving them through our words. And so look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And for those of us who are taking turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations, right, look for opportunities to interject the gospel into the conversations that you have with people. Look for opportunities to share testimonies of how God is at work in your life, of how you encountered Christ. And when you sit down and maybe that person is sharing an experience and you realize, wait a minute, I've gone through that experience myself. And this is how Christ has empowered me, has helped me to see who he is. In that experience, share those experiences. And so when I talk about using our words to share the gospel, I don't necessarily mean remembering, okay, these are the four points of the gospel, and so I need to share all of it. but really think about how we can share the reality of who Christ is with the people around us. And so I really want to encourage us, even though on one hand, yes, it is going to be an informal season for us, and what I'm really hoping is that within our life groups that we can really rally around this vision of reaching out to people who are unchurched. And I think this is really the theme of even as we're going through this sermon series on experiencing God and really experiencing His heart and His purpose for us. And that we know very clearly that part of His heart and His purpose is really that He has loved us so that we can love the people around us. And I really want to encourage us to realize that these unchurched people who are in our lives, that they're not here by accident, right? They're not here by coincidence. They're not here to somehow make your lives more miserable. But they're here because God is sovereign. And just as God has a plan and a purpose over our lives, God has a plan and a purpose over the lives of our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. And we have the privilege of being used of Him. And when I think about this whole topic of really wanting to know what God's purpose for us is, and I think especially because many of us are young, and, you know, I'm slowly getting to that age where I'm pretty much like middle of, hopefully, well, I guess I'm past my midlife because I'm slowly getting to my 50s. Unless I live to be 100, then that's great. Praise God. But if I don't, then that's fine too. Right? Especially when many of us are young, so many of us are constantly looking forward to what is God's purpose for me tomorrow? And I don't necessarily mean like tomorrow as in Monday. But, you know, we're thinking about the future, and rightly so. But I think sometimes in light of thinking about the future, we often miss out on this realization that actually God has a purpose for you today. And the only way that you're really going to understand the purpose that God has for you tomorrow is by being faithful with the purpose that God has already demonstrated and made known to you today. And so I really want to encourage us to really think about in this season of Lent, especially just coming off the retreat and, you know, Pastor Mark really encouraging us to proclaim the excellencies of Him, right? Who has called us into His marvelous light. Think about what that means. And maybe the specific people that God is encouraging you to proclaim that excellency and to really think about what that's going to look like. And so that's how we're going to participate in this Lent season. And we really want to really go after the purpose that God has for us today, right? And so if I can really encourage us to do that. And hopefully during our life groups, this is something that we can be praying for during this season and really encouraging one another with, okay? And so last week, if you remember, we talked about this great invitation that God gives us to know Him and to know His purpose for us. And so I think really the question for us is, as God reveals more of Himself and His purpose to us, really the challenge is, are we willing to shift from our plans to God's purpose? And we talked about that a little bit yesterday, or excuse me, not yesterday, last Sunday. And we're going to continue our talk from last week, and we're going to build on this theme of God's invitation for us. And so we talked about how God invites us to know Him and to know His purposes. And that invitation that God speaks into our lives, it really comes through our relationship. So it comes as we learn to abide in Him, as we learn to rest in Him, as we learn to be with Him, and as we learn to bear fruit. And it's always in this context of relationship that God makes His purposes known to us. And that's why, even though when you first become a Christian, the very first thing that anyone tells you is, really, Christianity is about your relationship with God, but you never graduate from that reality, because you always come back to this realization that it really is about my relationship with God. And the only way that I'm going to continue to mature and grow in my faith is to realize just how important my relationship is. That even me discovering God's purpose that He has for me, that it comes through our relationship with God. And so all of us, really in this formative years of walking with God, I think what God is teaching us to do is to abide in Him. And I think one of the most important things that we can learn in this relationship context that we have with God is learning to listen to His voice. And I'm not just talking about listening, but I'm talking about listening, right? Because there is listening, and then there is listening well. Right? How many of you, we've been in that meeting where we're kind of saying stuff, and we know that our friend is kind of listening, but not really. And the reason why you know that is because every once in a while, their eyes shift from you, right? Maybe down to their phone or around to see what everyone else is doing. Right? There's listening, and then there's listening well. And I think really this is a season that God invites us to, where we grow to listen well. We know that listening is more than just gleaning information. It's more than just going to a Bible study. It's more than just learning to read God's word. It's more than gleaning information, but it's really relating to that person through that information. And good listening, it allows someone to help carry the other person in their joy and their struggles, as well as good listening, it ultimately leads to affirmation. And that's why when you think about, and especially for those of us who are married, foundation of any good marriage starts by learning to listen well to your spouse. Because sometimes it gets tricky, because they're saying something and you're like, I don't know, is that what they're saying? Or am I listening, or am I listening well? And I just really feel like the challenge is to go beyond just the information that we know about God, but actually develop the discipline to listen to what He is saying to us. And believe it or not, it does take discipline to lean into His heart and to listen well, okay? And so that's what we want to talk about today. So turn to your neighbor and just remind them, hey, listen well to what God is wanting to say. Right? Listen well today. All right, with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. Exodus 3, and we'll go through this fairly fast today. Exodus 3, starting from verse 1, we'll go all the way to 12, and this is going to be our main text for us today. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Okay? We'll stop there. So as we look into this text, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that we must strive and mature into discerning and listening to God's voice. That we must strive and mature into discerning and listening to God's voice. And I use that word striving and maturing intentionally because we know that listening and discerning the voice of God is never easy. Because it does take time, it does take familiarity, it does take energy, it does take effort, but we must strive and mature in being able to listen and discern His voice for our lives, okay? So there's two simple observations that we want to make from this passage. And the first observation simply is this, that we have to learn to discover how God speaks. So learning to discover how God speaks. For those of us who might not necessarily be so familiar with the story, just a quick background. The people of Israel, they're enslaved in the land of Egypt. Moses is a Jew who was adopted by one of Pharaoh's daughters. So he grew up as one of the princes of Egypt. And when Moses became a man, he saw one day that an Egyptian was harassing and beating up a fellow Hebrew or a Jew. And so he took matters into his own hands. He killed the Egyptian. And when the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt found out what Moses had done, the word of God tells us that he sought to kill Moses. But by that time, Moses said, see you later, and he fled. And so he is currently in the land of Midian, which is a desert. It's kind of like moving from Austin to, I don't know, the panhandles of Texas, right? If you're from the panhandle area, then God bless you. But I mean, it's cattle, right? It's longhorns. And so here is Moses hanging out with longhorns. And then God comes and he reveals himself. We're told in verse 2 through 4, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Now, it's really interesting, and we'll talk more about this next week, how God comes, and here is Moses, yet God comes to disrupt Moses' life. And it's only when Moses finally responds to that disruption that God speaks to him. Right? It's not the fact that Moses saw this bush that was burning, but he was willing to go and investigate. Right? He was willing to turn from his task of keeping the sheep to see what was going on. And it was in the midst of that disruption that God comes and God speaks to Moses. Now, in the Old Testament, because we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. So obviously, Moses noticed that it wasn't just fire, but there was the angel of the Lord. Now, that term angel of the Lord, it's not talking about some angelic being. Whenever in the Old Testament you hear the word angel of the Lord, it's actually talking about a being who fully manifests the reality of who God is. And so a lot of commentators will say it's actually God himself who appeared in the flame. And so when Moses recognizes this disruption that God brings into his life, and when he responds to see what that disruption is, God comes and God calls to Moses. And when Moses hears God calling to him, he responds, right? And so we see this interaction between God and Moses. And so we see God speaking to Moses. And then throughout this process, and this is just the beginning, because it's going to be for the next 40 years that Moses learns to listen and to discern the voice of God. And I think there's three specific things. So these are my sub-points. But learning to listen to God and learning to discern how God is at work, it means a couple of things. That learning to discern how God speaks and learning to discern what he is saying to us, it really starts by us discovering three things. First of all, it has to start by us discovering his character. And then it has to start by us discovering his purpose. And then lastly, it has to start by us discovering his ways. And that's what we see here. That when God is communicating to Moses, God communicates, first of all, his character of who he is. Then God communicates to Moses his purpose. And then thirdly, God communicates to Moses his way. So let's first talk about his character. God reveals his character. Now, it's interesting. Look at how God reveals himself to Moses. In verse 5, he says, and then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, and the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then again in verse 6, he says, and he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, I don't know if Moses fully realized who God was, but obviously when God revealed himself to Moses, Moses knew that, okay, God's not like another shepherd. But God is something or someone who is entirely different from me. And so when we notice God saying, you are on holy ground, remove your sandals. And, you know, part of it is this Middle Eastern tradition of showing reverence and respect. But what that indicates is this reality that God is a God who is holy. And this is first time Moses encountering the holiness of God. And so God reveals his holiness, and God also reveals his faithfulness, that when he says that I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, he's not just listing off names of, okay, these are the guys that I know. But what he's saying is, no, all along that I've been faithful, the promise that I made to Abraham, that promise has been passed down. And the reality is, it's not the promise that has the power, but it's the person who is able to make that promise become a reality. And so what God is communicating to Moses is really his faithfulness. And so Moses is slowly learning about the reality of who God is. And I think that's really important for us, that if you want to learn to discern the voice of God, right? If you really want to strive to learn, God, what is your will and your purpose? Because you remember last week we talked about it's not, God, what is your will for my life? But it's, God, what is your will? What are you doing? In order for us to know what God's will is, you have to know what God's character is. Now listen to what Dr. Blackaby writes. He says this, and I quote, he says, God makes himself known to increase our faith so that we will obey him. We must pay close attention to what God reveals about himself. When God discloses something to you about himself, you will have to believe God is who he says he is. You will have to believe God can do what he says he will do. You will have to adjust your thinking in light of your belief. You will be called upon to obey God, demonstrating your trust in him. When you obey, God will do his work through you and demonstrate that he is who he says he is. You will know God by experience. You will know he is who he says he is, unquote. That when God speaks to you, he reveals the reality of who he is because that's who we need to trust in. That we need to trust and believe that God is someone who is powerful. We need to trust and believe that God's heart is for those who are lost, who are suffering. We need to trust and believe that when God calls us to something, that he's going to equip us and empower us, that what he's calling us to do is, it's beyond our capacity and our capabilities. And that's why it's crucial for us to understand who God is, because that's where we are placing our faith in. Because we know that God always works and always calls us in light of who he is. And so think about God's calling and his purpose, of how we can understand that in light of his holiness, in light of his righteousness, in light of his justice, of some of the things that we see going on in our world, in light of his mercy. God always works and always calls us in light of who he is. Which means that if you want to be able to hear and discern the voice of God, you have to know his nature. And really the powerful thing is, as you begin to know his nature begins to change you, right? So that his nature becomes your nature. And that's what happens when revivals break out. And I don't know, I've been sharing with our leaders, Asbury College, I don't know, I think some of you might have heard on the news that there's a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people are calling it's too early to call it a revival. Just have to give it some time to see what the fruits are, right? But you can't deny that there's been a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. So Asbury College, it's a small Christian school in Kentucky. That's actually the seminary that Pastor Pete from Ann Arbor went to. And I think it was last week, they just had one of their Wednesday evening chapel services. And so there was singing, there was preaching, and then there was prayer, and then they finished. But when they finished, students stuck around, and they kept singing, and they kept praying. And as they kept singing and praying, the word got out, and I guess people were tweeting and posting videos on TikTok and so forth, and more people kept coming, and it just kept going. And so I think they're still at it, praying, singing. And one of the things that you see happen, especially during revivals, is repentance. I've heard so many stories of just people coming into the chapel, being filled with God's presence, and as they are being filled with God's presence, they'll start repenting of their sins. One of the reporters that I was listening to was observing a situation where there was a young man who was singing and praying, and all of a sudden he started repenting, right, of just even all of his sexual sins and his life and so forth. And he noticed that as this young man was crying out to God, asking for his forgiveness, that there was an elderly woman. He called her a grandma, but I don't know if she was a grandma or not, but she was someone who was older. But as this young man began to repent before God, she began to cry as well. Right? And he's writing the story, and he didn't know if she was actually moved by what she saw that was going on in this young man's life, or who knows. But it's his loving kindness that draws us to repentance. And so when we encounter the reality of who God is, the way that he changes our lives is by making us more like him. And I think that's the great thing about revivals, that when you think about a revival, it's not just this feeling of being swept away, right, by who God is, but it's God changing us through our worship, through our repentance, and ultimately bearing the fruit of righteousness and holiness and love for others. And it's really awesome when you think about the history of revival, especially in the U.S., majority of the revivals are tied in with colleges for whatever reason. And majority of those revivals have produced missionaries, evangelists, people who were willing to step outside of the boundaries of what was comfortable for them. And that's what Moses is learning slowly, that when God communicates, he reveals his character, his nature. Not only that, secondly, we see that God also reveals his purpose. God reveals his purpose to Moses. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, "And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard the cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites," right? And so, let me encourage us this wonderful truth. First of all, that our God is a God who sees and hears. That God is responding to the outcries of his people. That he sees and hears. Now, how God responds to that in a specific time, sometimes that's a mystery. But what encourages us here is this reality that when we cry out to God, that God sees us, that God hears. And because God sees and hears his people, God declares, "I have come down to what? To deliver them." And so God's purpose is to deliver his people. And God says, this is how I'm going to deliver my people. In verse 10, he says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Right? God's saying, yeah, I've come down and I'm going to deliver my people. But the way that I'm going to deliver my people is, Moses, I'm going to send you. Now think about what God is saying here, because He's literally saying, Moses, I'm going to send you to the most powerful man in your current historical context. Right? The man who could, depending on what you say, and if he doesn't like what you're saying, the man could execute you right there. But I'm going to send you to the most powerful man in your land to declare, you know, in the movies you see Moses going, let my people go, right? Now, listen again to what Dr. Blackaby writes about God revealing his purpose. He says, and I quote, we often dream our dreams of what we want to do for God. We formulate plans based on our priorities. Then we pray and ask God to bless our efforts and to help us accomplish our goals. After all, we're doing it for him. We mobilize fellow believers to make our scheme successful. What is really important, however, is what God plans to do where we are and how he wants to accomplish his purposes through us. If your agenda is not the same as God's, you will not experience God working through you. God reveals his purposes so you will know what his plan, what he plans to do, and you can join him. His plans and purposes will not be thwarted. They will succeed. The Lord foils the worldly plans of the nations, but his plans come to pass, unquote. That God's plans and purposes always come to pass. And I think what he says is so true. Oftentimes we have these dreams of what we're going to do for God's kingdom. And so what do? We formulate a plan and we come up with, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is the kind of people that we need. And this is how we're going to prioritize. And then we ask God to bless our efforts. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take initiative. But even as we talked about last Sunday, that we have to understand what God's purpose is. Because it's not about how we plan things out, but it's about God in his grace revealing his purpose for us. And really, the only way that we're going to continue to grow in learning and discerning what his purpose for us is by every single day living our lives according to who he is and living our lives according to what he has already revealed to us. And I'm sure you have heard so many sermons where the pastor will go up and say, you want to know the will of God? Well, 90-some percent of the will of God has already been revealed to you. Well, not through the iPad, but through the Bible, right? Which is completely true. God has a purpose for us, but in order for us to realize that purpose, we have to realize once again, that he calls us to live according to his nature of who he is. And that's why whenever we encounter the Holy Spirit of God, oftentimes what you see happen is what? Repentance. Because in so many ways, we fail to live up to his nature of who he is. And so God says to Moses, I'm calling you to participate in my purposes. And lastly, God reveals not only his character, his nature, and his purpose, but lastly, we see God revealing his way. And God says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh. Now listen to how Moses responds in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Right? Moses is saying, God, you got the wrong guy here. Been there, done that, tried it before, was not successful, and that's why I ran to Midian, yet you're going to try to send me back to that place where I fled from. He's saying, no, you got the wrong guy. But listen to what God says. Verse 12, he says, but I will be with you. He says, no, no, no. I will be with you. So I'm sure Moses is probably thinking, okay, like, what's going to be different? What's going to be any different? At least before, when I tried it, I kind of had the platform. But now I've even lost that. And if you read in Exodus 4, Moses goes on and he says, well, I have no eloquence. I can't speak in front of people. They're not going to believe me. Basically, he's saying, God, I'm a broken man. I'm just a shepherd. And if you know culture in Egypt, they despise shepherds. Right? That's why when Joseph, he brought his brothers, he specifically told them to tell Pharaoh that what? We're shepherds. So that they'll be, okay, separate. Let them do their own thing because they're just shepherds. But God says the difference is what? But I will be with you. Right? I will be with you. And then he says, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was Moses, I'd be like, what in the world? That's not a sign at all. Because you're calling me to go. I'm telling you, I don't want to go. And you're saying, I'm going to be with you. And the sign that you're going to know that I'm going to be with you is when you go and bring your people out, then you're going to be able to worship here. And I'm thinking, what in the world? That's not a sign. There's no guarantee, right? But I think what God is saying is, no, no, I am the sign. Right? I am the sign. That I've come to you and I'm speaking to you. And I'm letting you know that I am all you need. How many of you believe that? That God is all you need. Right? So many of us. And I know that sometimes the decisions that God challenges us to make for our lives, it's hard, man. Right? Following Christ, we know that on one hand, yeah, it's filled with joy. But on the other hand, we know it's hard because some of the decisions that we need to make that allows us to experience joy is always, it's hard. But in the midst of it, God strengthens us by reminding us, no, 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 I'm with you. I'm with you. God says, my way is what? Then I'm going to empower you by my presence. So that through my presence that you're going to accomplish my purpose. That you're going to walk in my power. And even if Moses, you might not recognize it, the people around you, they will recognize my presence over your life. And it's so true, not only in Moses' life, but I think for many of us that we'll be able to testify in Isaiah 55:8. God declares through the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Dr. Blackaby writes, he says this, when we do the work of God in our own strength and wisdom, we will never see the power of God in what we do. We will only see what we can do through our own creativity and hard work. God reveals his way to us because that is the only means to accomplish his purpose. When God achieves his purpose in his way through us, people will come to know God and God will be greatly glorified. People will recognize that what has happened can be explained only by God. He alone will receive the glory, unquote. And that's why God waited for 40 years. So that Moses in his brokenness will come to a place in his life where he says, no, 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 God, I can't go. I can't go. But if you do send me, then it has to be you. Because what God calls us to do, that when we step out in faith, who receives the glory? It's God. How does he do that? He does that through our brokenness, through our utter dependence on him. That it's never about your strength, it's never about your abilities, it's never about what you're able to do. Because the reality is that whenever God challenges you, that challenge that God brings into your life is always going to be bigger than what you are able to do. Because if it's not, then I think you have to question, is this really God calling me to do? You know, to do this and to engage in this? Because if we can do it in our own strength, then who gets the glory? It's us. And I think when I think about trying to discern God's ways, it's just one of these things where we really have to learn to rely on God's timing. Right? Because God doesn't explain to Moses why it's at this specific time in Moses' life that God comes, but God in his infinite wisdom comes. God says, Moses, trust in me. I was in his book, Dr. Blackaby writes about a season of his life where he was going through the season, and as he was praying, he just felt like God wasn't answering any of his prayers, that God was being silent. And so he was wanting to know why, and some people suggested, well, are there any unconfessed sin and so forth? Which is true, because sometimes it's our unwillingness to pursue God and be shaped according to who he is that blocks us from hearing his voice. But Dr. Blackaby, he says that he felt like that wasn't it until one day he was doing his devotionals and he was reading the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, how Lazarus died. And Martha and Mary, they were really hoping that Jesus would come. And Jesus doesn't come. And Jesus only comes after Lazarus dies. And then as he was reading the story, because he read the story before, the Holy Spirit gave him this inspiration. And he realized the reason why Jesus was silent and the reason why it was only after Lazarus died that Jesus came was because Jesus was inviting Mary to enter into a new season of experiencing a new reality of who Jesus was. Right? Because if Jesus came while Lazarus was still in bed, like, oh, I'm about to die, and then Jesus comes and boom, heals Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they've already observed that Jesus is able to heal people. But because Jesus didn't come, and because Lazarus dies, when Jesus comes, what does Jesus utter? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he brings Lazarus back from the dead. And that was the new reality that he was inviting Martha and Mary to enter into. That Jesus, he's not just a healer, but he's actually the author of life. That he is the resurrection and the life. And he said when the Holy Spirit brought that inspiration, as he was reading the Word of God, he realized sometimes that silence, that waiting season, it's not because God is being cruel. It's not because God doesn't know what he's doing. It's not because God's trying to torture us, but it's actually God inviting us into a new season of a new encounter, a new reality of God that we necessarily haven't pressed into in our own lives. Because if Jesus didn't come after Lazarus died, Martha and Mary, they would have never known the reality that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Discovering his ways. And so we learn how God is at work and and what he is inviting us to participate in with him by discovering his character, his purpose, and discovering his ways. So not only learning to discern how God is at work and discover how God is at work, but second, let's close with this, learning to discern only what God can do. When God invites us to listen, we're learning to discern what only God can do, right? So when God came to Moses, obviously Moses, he wasn't very happy at going back. This idea of going back to Egypt, and when you read through Exodus 4, they go back and forth. Moses says, I don't want to go. And God performs a miracle, turns the staff into a snake, puts his hand into his cloak, it becomes leprous, puts it again, it becomes healed, and so forth. And then when Moses says, well, I'm not really good at speaking in front of people, he says, well, listen, I'm going to use your brother to be the spokesperson. And so it's very clear that God says, listen, I'm going to do the work. Right? I'm going to do the work. And so you have to be able to trust me. And so it's Moses learning to trust and to discern. And, you know, when we think about what it means to discern the work that God is doing around us, like certain things are very clear. Like things that are going on, for example, in Asbury, we talked about it. I mean, it seems like it's very clear that God is at work in those areas. But other things, sometimes it's not so clear, like going into work tomorrow. Or maybe going to class tomorrow. And you're thinking, you know, I'm not really sure how God is at work. I'm not really sure what God is doing around me. And yes, we can discern and hear God's voice through our relationship by walking with him in his presence. But Dr. Blackaby, he also mentioned some practical things for us to keep in mind. For us to think about the ways that God moves and really does the things that only he can do in our lives. So for example, in John 6:44, the Word of God tells us that only God himself can draw people to Jesus. And so as you are trying to discern what God is doing around you, like if you know people that are asking you questions about, so why do you go to church? Right? Who is this Jesus that you're worshiping? And can I come with you next Sunday? Then you know that, okay, God is up to something, right? And so really thinking about, okay, what is it that God is doing, the work that only he can do? So think about the work that only God can do. So for example, John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says this, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so the world is not going to be able to discern and know the Spirit of God, but the reason why you're able to know the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God is at work is because the Father reveals that to you, right? Or in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of people around us, that's the only the work that God can do. Or John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Understanding sin, righteousness, and judgment. Once again, only the work that God can do. And so we think about, okay, what are some things that only God can do? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. It's drawing people to himself. It's causing people to seek him. Because in the book of Romans, the Word of God tells us that there's no one who seeks God. Or when we understand spiritual truth, right? How many of us, that's our testimony, like we've heard the gospel preached to us so many times, and then in that Bible study or at that retreat, when we heard the gospel, it finally made sense. This understanding that Jesus came to die for my sins and he rose again to give me a new life. When you think about that revelation of that spiritual truth, that's the work that the Father is doing in your life. Or convicting the world of sin, or maybe a better way to put it is convicting us of our sins. or convicting us of God's righteousness in our lives, or convicting us of his judgment. So think about, okay, what is it that only God can do? And so start paying attention to how God is at work around you. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just seeing, well, God's not doing anything. There's no one around me who's saying, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? No. But even as we're paying attention, and even as we are striving to listen, that we're still walking with him. We're still praying. We're still trying to discern, right? And so we pay attention to how God is at work. And I think that's really important, because Moses, he paid attention to how God was at work. And so pray that God will lead you and guide you. Every single day, pray that he will be the one who will lead you into the work that he is doing. And then as you pray, then you are watching to see what's going to happen next. Right? How many of us, we've lifted up that prayer and then we've just kind of moved on? Right? But no. Praying with purpose and intention means that as you pray, you're waiting and you're watching to see what God's going to do. And you keep praying and you keep pursuing. And then when you see God at work, then you respond. And so I think that's a very practical way for us to think about, so how do I discern whether God is at work where I am? How do I discern what God is inviting me to participate in the specific space that God has planted me in? Well, pray. And as you pray, discern to see, things are happening here, doors are opening for me here. I have an opportunity to minister to this group of people here, and I know that that's the work that only God can do. And as he opens up those doors, respond. And so I think that's a very practical way for us to think about how we can discern God's voice. Okay? We must learn to discover and discern God's voice. So once again, the one thing is simply this, that we must strive and mature in discerning and listening to God's voice. And we must strive and mature into discerning and learning God's voice. So let's close out with gospel living. How do we apply this in a very, hopefully, practical and tangible way? Well, first of all, read every day the Word of God. Right? Read with intentionality. Right? Read with that expectation that as you read, that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you. And then as you read, pray that word. Ask God to lead you in how you can live out these truths that God is revealing to you, how you can live out his will that he is revealing to you through his word. So pray, read, and then as you pray, yield to the Spirit of God. To yield to his leading. Read, pray, and yield. Right? We must strive and mature into discerning and listening to God's voice. All right, let's pray together. Can you stand with me? All right. Thanks for listening so patiently. John 10, 27 through 20 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Learning to listen and to discern the voice of God, it's never a formula, but it's always in the context of a relationship. And so as we close out our time together, I want to invite us to pray through this verse in light of everything that we've talked about this evening. Do you know Jesus' voice? And when Jesus speaks, are you following that voice? And as you follow that voice, is there the sense of confidence and joy? Because you know that as you follow your shepherd, that he will never let you perish. Even though at times the places and the directions that he might lead you towards, that at times it might be hard, it might be challenging, but he will never let you perish. That he will always have you in his arms. And no one's ever going to snatch you out of his hands. And so as we close out our time together, I want us to spend some time just praying through these verses and this reality of Jesus, our shepherd, who calls out to us. And as he calls out to us, let's respond to his voice. So can we do that, church? Let's spend some time just praying through this verse and the ways that God has spoken to us even today. So let's pray for that together, okay?